Thanks, Brother Andy, and greetings to all of you this morning. It's been a great time of worship together, a great experience to be with you. I'm always greatly uplifted and encouraged to come and worship with this congregation. You know, I'm not sure that you know, although I think you do know, but that you regularly think about what a blessing you have to have so much talent and ability in the congregation. And those who may be visiting here, it is a wonderful environment to come and serve God in and to learn God's will. So thankful for it. I'm going to be talking with you this afternoon some more out of my pamphlet that includes some lectures that I did back in February at Florida College that are basically on the subject of authority. We did two last night, one on apostolic authority, one on biblical interpretation, the issue of hermeneutics, how can we interpret the Bible. Hope you can come and be with us this afternoon. I'm going to conclude this afternoon with some observations about the history of where we are in churches of Christ today, in our own historical evolution. You know, history moves on, times change. Floyd and I were talking before services began. I was commenting about the kind of talent that was available in this congregation. And Floyd said that kind of made him feel superfluous. It does all of us. I remember several years ago, I was sitting in a meeting interviewing young professors after I'd been out for about 30 years teaching. And we had this parade of young, newly minted PhDs, and I was sitting there asking them questions, and what was going through my mind the whole time was, hey, all these people are twice as smart as I am. And, you know, we get that way today. We're just blessed with so many wonderful teachers and leaders, and you're living in a great time when the Lord's body has come to the point where we're both able to do things financially in terms of capabilities and workers. So God blessed you, and I hope that your generation will take advantage of it. Now, I'm going to preach to you for a while this morning just about this notion of why it is that anybody ends up being what we've called this weekend a biblical primitivist. Someone who believes that, what you need to do is go back and just speak as the oracles of God. And that ends up spending a good deal of time and attention on trying to get everything right. And so I want to try to tell you, and just quickly this morning, the rationale for why I have ended up believing that. Because, you know, I've thought about a lot of other things. I have known many people with different religious rationales. It has been my privilege, both as an academic and in other ways, to come to know some of the foremost Roman Catholic theologians and scholars and evangelical scholars. They all have different rationales for why they end up doing the things they do. So I have thought about it. And lots of times, by the way, young people come along and think, well, you know, we just inherited all that stuff and nobody's really thought this stuff through. And so why would anybody end up there? Well, I think there probably are a lot of people who hadn't thought much about why they end up where they are. But I'd just like to suggest, at the beginning this morning, that I have thought about it. And I have ended up with this kind of patternistic preaching. I've been preaching this chart for a long time. And I keep thinking, well, maybe I need to quit preaching this. Maybe this kind of trivializes the Christian message. Now, you have to think about that. That's important. Lots of times people will say, oh, well, we end up just arguing about all kind of little things and being concerned about these little minor issues, and that just trivializes the great grand themes of the Scripture. And I want to tell you, there are a lot of grand themes in the Scriptures, and I try not to omit them, and I do preach about them. I do kind of have the misfortune of people invite me to preach about this one. But it's a grand theme too. And we'll be talking about that this afternoon. But the question is, should we be concerned with this kind of thinking that leads us to a desire to look and be exactly right and follow exactly New Testament teaching on every subject? Is it really that important to be right? And that I will try to address with you. Now, the way that is usually framed, the recurrent Christian dilemma in the way that issue is posed is being right more important or being sincere more important? So, should we aim at doing the right thing or having the right spirit? Now, I'm not going to say a lot about this evening. This morning, we all recognize that this dilemma, and that we are constantly, this question is constantly posed for us. Oh, well, I know such and such may be right, but are we doing it for the right motive? And it's really the motive that's important and not the thing that you do. Well, I want to confess at the very beginning that I think just doing right things will not get you to heaven. If it would, you'd be saved by works and not by faith and not by the grace of God. And if what we are doing is saying, I am dependent in my relationship with God on the fact that I end up knowing everything exactly right and doing everything that's exactly right, and more particularly by coming every first day of the week and doing these five things, and consequently when I do that, that is going to take me to heaven, or by getting my list right. And so the one thing that matters is that you got to get your list right. Now, I'm not going to dwell on this morning, but let me just say that there's a simple answer to that question. If you're asking the question, is being right important? Yeah, being right is important. You just can't read the New Testament, and you sure can't read the Old Testament without coming to the conclusion that God expects us to do the right thing, to enter in at the straight gate. And if there's somehow that we think we can avoid that, even the little stuff, by the way, sometimes people say, well, you think that God intended for us to be concerned about every little thing? Yeah, I think that's kind of what Jesus said. That whosoever therefore shall break one of the least commandments, and shall teach men to do so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. So, the little stuff is up to men to define, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God is instruction to us. It's divine in origin, and God cares about that. But now I just want to acknowledge this morning that you can do the right thing for the wrong reasons. We had a wonderful class in our Bible study this morning out of the book of Hebrews, and we noted how the keeping of the law, the rigid, mechanical keeping of the law by the Jews, availed nothing if they themselves had not given themselves to God. And if they did not do it because they loved the Lord, and the reprimanding of the prophets is just constant, that you think by coming and ritualistically doing these things that you're pleasing God. Well, you can't please God unless you are who you ought to be. And so we need to be careful always that we don't convert people to just some commandment rather than converting them to the Lord. And that we don't urge obedience as some kind of ritualistic methodology that's going to get you to heaven, rather than the commitment of a disciple who says, I'm going to serve the Lord. So you can be right and be wrong. There's no question about that. And you can do the right things and be lost. And all of us need to keep that in mind. All of us need to be conscious of it. And we need to never let our obedience to God become just a formalistic, ritualistic thing. But being sincere is important as well. But being sincere is not by itself a justification. You know, so many people want to justify what they do by, oh, well, I've had a personal encounter with God. I feel so good about what I'm doing. I am sincere. Well, being sincere, acting out of the love toward God, is just fundamental to being a Christian. That is the thing that motivates us. And if that is not what draws us to God, then nothing that we do will be of any significance. So I want to confess this morning that all of us need to commit ourselves to a sincere devotion to the Lord. And you need to know the Lord. You need to come to know Him. Now, there is a way, however, that John tells us in 1 John 2 that we will recognize when we know the Lord. We do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. And he that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in Him. So, being sincere is important. But I want to acknowledge that one can be sincere and be lost. You know, once again, I'm not going to belabor this, but the characterization of the Jews that rejected the Christ in the New Testament are just full of confessions about their sincerity. That the Apostle Paul said he persecuted Christians in all good conscience. In Romans, the 10th chapter, that I bear record of the Jews, that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. You know what? You know the attitude we have lots of times about the Jews who rejected Christians and indeed persecuted Christians was that they were somehow hypocritical. Sometimes they were hypocritical, by the way. But that they were all hypocritical, and that they were deceptive, and that they were insincere. Actually, probably their most commanding fault was that they were sincere. And they were deeply committed. Do you know that most people who do bad things are sincere? You know, there are people blowing themselves up and killing other people all over the world today. And you know why they do that? Because they're hypocrites. No, they're not doing that because they're hypocrites. They're doing it because they are deeply committed, profound, true believers in wrong things. And so, to say what is most important is that we be sincere, No, that's not most important. There's a lot of false sincerity in the world. Actually, almost, you know, I've written books about so many different religious leaders, and lots of times people will ask me, say, well, what about so-and-so? Is he just a crook? Well, I will tell you, I know some 24-carat crooks who just use religion for their own purposes. But that's not most people's trouble. Most people's trouble is they're true believers. And they believe wrong things. In the Scriptures, being right and being sincere always go together. You just can't separate those two things. And so I'm going to leave that point with you because I want to move on. We have confidence because we have good hearts and because we keep His commandments. So the truth is, and what I commend to you this morning is to not diminish in any way either God's call for us to come and give ourselves sincerely and truly with our whole hearts to love the Lord and to follow His commandments to the very best of our ability. Now, I want to tell you so we must be right and sincere. Now I want to tell you my five reasons real quick. Won't take me but just a second. So you young folks, I've thought about why I've ended up making this chart that I've got. And saying I'm just going to try to find authority for everything I do and just do those things and nothing else. Because there are a lot of people in the world that think that's kind of silly. And so I'm just going to quickly tell you five reasons why I've ended up saying that's what I'm going to try to do. And that's why I think it's not trivial to do that. And the first is because honest Christians have always understood that that's God's intent. Now, if you were here last evening, that's what we talked about. And that is, I'm not going to read this historical stuff again, but if you get a copy of my book and look at it, what I will tell you is I think it's important for us to go and read the Scriptures and do exactly what we have the authority for doing in the Scriptures, that you join a long, long historical line of serious, committed Christians who have said that is what God's people ought to do, that we ought to be concerned about every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God and try to conform ourselves to God's directions in every way. A second reason that I've ended up being where I am today, preaching the things that I preach, is because I think that's the only way that you can arrive at religious unity. There are only a limited number of ways that you can find an authority that will unite people on what they ought to do. It is quite clear that the scriptural intent is for us to be unified in the things that we do together. That's always been a Christian understanding as well. And restorers throughout history have always set out to say, well, let's try to be together of the same mind and the same judgment. Only one way to do that. And that is to say, I will only do what God authorizes me to do. And so, it is the basis for union. Now, the scandal of modern Christianity is the scandal of division. I'll talk with you a little bit about this afternoon. And this is just an excerpt, you probably can't read it, from David Barrett's World Christian Encyclopedia. It's a fantastic collection of information about Christian groups all over the world. Last count, 33,800 different religious groups teaching different things, claiming to be Christians. What a testimony. You think that doesn't have an impact on Muslims and on other people in the world, that Christians have no idea what it means to be a Christian? Because they're doing so many different things. And there is not but one solution to that, and that is to return to the New Testament directions and do what we can find there. A third reason is because that's always been God's expectation. Now, if you read the Old Testament, there is no instruction there that is more meaningful and actually more often cited for Christian learning than the fact that God intended for people to do exactly what He told them to do. Oh, Samuel, and when he confronts Saul after the battle with the Amalekites, most of us that have preached very long have preached this sermon, along with lots of other Old Testament sermons that have exactly the same point, that behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. That what I will tell you is that it doesn't make any difference what you do that is grand and sacrificial even. The only thing that God expected was that you do what He said do. You know, I've talked to a lot of younger men and had this comment made to me several times in recent years. Well, you know, the old time preachers, they just preach those old sermons of Uzzah and Nadab and Abihu, and they had Uzzah in one pocket and Nadab and Abihu in the other pocket, that you just have to do exactly what God said. And my answer always was, well, if you got those guys in your pocket, you just must have a Bible in your pocket. That is in the Scriptures. And there is a lesson there, and that is, when you look at what God's expectations were, is He expected people to do what He told them to do. That's apostolic intent. Now, we looked at that last night. I won't dwell on it again. But you can't read the New Testament without coming to the conclusion that the apostles understood that they had been commissioned by the Lord to set down directions, to tell people what to do, and that they intended for their directions to be followed. But I want to tell you my most significant reason. Why do you end up saying, I want to try to do only those things that I can find scriptural authority for doing because I believe that was God's intent? And I believe the reason is this. 1 Peter 4:11 was one of the favorite passages of restorers throughout history. It's been cited over and over again. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability that God giveth. That God, in all things, may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let me tell you why I have ended up saying I am just going to go and read the oracles of God and only do the things that I can find there. You know, actually, that's an interesting passage. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability that God give it. I'll tell you what you need to do. You need to do what you can do. Whatever God has given you the ability to do, you need to get with it and do it. And if you do, I will tell you the result of that will be that you will win the glory and praise of your friends and neighbors. No. If you do what God has given you the ability to do, then God will be glorified through you, and to Him may be the glory forever and ever. And if I end up coming here and saying, I'm just going to do what I can find God instructing us we ought to do, then God can be glorified in all things. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You know, there are not a lot of passages in the New Testament that end with an amen. The Holy Spirit just got so caught up in this one, He said, so be it. That principle is important. Actually, two other New Testament passages that end with an amen, amen deal with exactly the same idea. That passage at the end of Romans, the 11th chapter, the end of the doctrinal portion of the book of Romans. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His ways. How unsearchable are His judgments, and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor? Or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed again unto Him? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. Who's going to give God advice? How are we going to find something better than the instructions that we have from God? Have we got information that will add to what God has told us about what He wants His people to be? Why, of course not. For of Him come all things. And if we follow simply what God tells us to do, then to Him may be the glory forever. Amen. Or that great passage on the church in Ephesians, the 3rd chapter. To the intent that now under principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. I'll tell you, there's a grandeur about what we're doing, folks. I'm going to talk with you about that this afternoon. This is not something that we've just thought up. It is a grand scheme that comes from the mind of God. And he concludes in verse 21, unto Him be glory in the church. By Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And I am here to tell you that I submit myself to being a simple, primitive Christian because I know no other way that we can unify. I know it's God's intent. And I have no aim except to bring glory to God. Now, ought to end there because that's a high theme. But I just want to show you one other quick thing. You young folks, I want to show you one quick thing. You know, there's lots of thinking and study that goes on among scholars of religion today about what works and what doesn't work. And lots of times we get it in our mind, well, will this work? Can you really do this? We're just going back saying, I'm going to be a primitivist Christian. Will that really work? That we need to look outside that box because that box is pretty shallow. Well, I don't think so. Let's look inside that box. This is from an article by a group of scholars, Benton Johnson, Dean Hodge. And they, here, listen to a couple of things they said about what's happening in denominational churches out here. You know, most denominational churches have been losing members at a rapid rate. And they said, in our study, the best predictor of church participation turned out to be belief. Orthodox Christian belief. And what these scholars say is, if you want to see what works, he said, I'll tell you what works is belief works. A commitment to God's Word and saying, I believe what God's Word says, and that's what I want to do. People are looking for a church where people believe something and where people are trying to practice the Word of God. An article in Christian Science Monitor not long ago said, as many seekers have set out in recent years to pursue spirituality outside the bounds of organized religion, another trend has quietly emerged within and across Christian denominations, a return to orthodoxy. And that orthodoxy is generally characterized in two ways. Number one, it's based on a willingness to think about the early church and about the sacred text. What these denominational leaders are saying is we need to return to trying to see what the Scriptures say as a basis for what we do. And learning to say no to false doctrine. Now, let me conclude just by saying once again this morning to you that the idea of saying I'm going to go back and just do what the Scriptures say and I'm going to find the authority for all the things that I practice in the instructions that we can read about in the New Testament, that's a pretty good idea. Actually, every time I read one of these scholars coming up with this and saying, well, what we probably need to do is go back and think about what the Bible says, I think, hey, you've been looking in my box. And you're getting outside of your box and looking in my box. That's what my box is. That's why we're here. It's a deep and profound and meaningful box. So he says, what they say is, what is needed is people who believe the Scriptures and who are willing to say no that other things are wrong. You young guys, let me tell you something. What will never hurt you in life is to say, I believe this and you are wrong. Now, somebody may convince you that you're wrong. That'll be fine. But if one thing is right, other things are wrong. And what these fellows say is the time has come that people are sick of a religionless religion and human perceptions of what ought to be done. And it is time to go back and say, let's give glory to God by saying, I believe that God has told us everything we need to do, and I am going to do that and nothing else. That's why I'm here. I don't know why everybody else is here, but I expect that's why most everybody's here. If you happen to be visiting here this morning and you are not a Christian, if you never have obeyed the first principles of the gospel of Christ, I can commend to you with my whole heart both to become a child of God, become a disciple of Jesus Christ, beginning that life by being buried with the Lord in baptism, confessing your faith in Jesus, repenting of your sins, and then making a lifelong pledge to be His disciple, seeking the Father, loving Him, understanding the preeminence of God and saying, I will give glory to God by submitting myself to Him in every way. You're in the audience subject to invitation. We invite you to come while we stand and sing.